following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Romans chapter 11, and mark your Bible as well in Isaiah chapter 65. We'll be there very, very shortly. Our study this morning brings us to Romans 11. Title of it is Never Abandoned and Never Alone. And the verses we're going to read to begin with are just the first five here, and then we'll move on in a little bit. You doing okay? All right. Still standing in the strong name of Jesus? Ready to serve him together? All right. I'm with you. Verse 1 says this, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Father God, thank you that not only were they not abandoned, we are not abandoned. And you're faithful to us, Lord. We're never alone. We're never abandoned. And you've called us to something great for you. So Father, teach us this morning from your word and prepare us for the work you've called us to. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat there. Look back at the last verse of Romans chapter 10. To Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Now flip back to Isaiah chapter 65. Listen to the passage that this comes from. At the beginning of chapter 65, which I think are some of the best chapters in all of the Bible because it begins to culminate. It all begins to become clear what God is going to do with this world and the redemption that we're going to get to see and walk in. He says this, I was sought by those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. That was me. I wasn't looking for God when he found me. He chased me down. He pursued me. And he said, and I said, here I am, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. And then he says, I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. By the way, did that describe you before you got saved? Were you walking in a way that was not good? And God was reaching out to you as well. In a way that was not good according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. I hope that didn't describe your Thanksgiving dinner. I hope it wasn't a broth of abominable things. Did any of you have swine's flesh for Thanksgiving dinner? Anybody have pork or ham or whatever? That's okay, but it wasn't okay for them. They were breaking even their dietary laws. Even their menu was a statement of rebellion against God. But everything he said right there in a couple of verses, it described their pagan worship that they had adopted from the pagan nations around them. And he says this then in verse 5, who say, and this is the people saying to him, keep to yourself. It's like, Yahweh, keep away from me. Do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all the day. That's a pretty powerful indictment. And in your Bible, it reads something like this, all day long, stretched out my hands to this disobedient, contrary people. Let me show you how that reads in the Message paraphrase. Now, the Message paraphrase, I always seem like I have to not apologize, but explain. I don't study from the Message paraphrase. It is a very loose, at places, very loose paraphrase. But sometimes it's very descriptive. And I think, as I've said many times, I think it's Eugene Peterson's running commentary on the Bible. And it's worth a read, but study from a good solid translation. But here's what it says in that verse. Day after day after day, I beckoned Israel with open arms and got nothing for my trouble but cold shoulders and icy stares. Does that sound like the cry of a parent? Have you ever felt that way when you were raising your kids? How many of you ever said something like this? I do and do and do for you kids. And this is the thanks that I get. Did you ever hear that from your mom or your dad? I work my fingers to the bone for you. Is God saying to his children, to the nation of Israel, I have had it up to here with you. You're nothing but a lost cause, and I'm over you. You're off the team. You're out of my plan. Is that what God is saying? Obviously, that's not at all what God is saying. But he's saying this. Let me tell you what you were to me, what you have been hard to deal with as a nation. And at times, obviously, we are too. But it just sounds like God had the same experience that every parent has had raising children who have strong wills. I had coffee and breakfast yesterday with two beautiful women, my wife, Joy, and my sister, Anne. Now, I don't know if Anne is here, but I know she's in town. Is Anne here somewhere? Oh, she's not here. Why is she not here? She's supposed to be here. She lives in Riverside, but she comes down to visit. We don't get together enough. But yesterday, when we were talking about our upbringing, about the things we survived as kids, some of you have been through this as well. Probably none of you that are under 30 years of age. Here's what it was living in our house. One little element. And I want to hear some sighs of, you know, compassion from you as I talk about how hard my life was. Okay. We lived way out in the country. We were not on either a sewer system. We were not on a water system. So, oh, thank you. Thank you. Sounding good. So our water had to be hauled in a water truck. And I think it was $7 for however many gallons it was. And they'd pour it down in the cistern. And the water tasted a little bit funny. And my sister said, well, do you remember why it tasted funny? I said, no. She said, you don't remember when they came to clean out the cistern? That they hauled up buckets of mud and slime and worms out of our cistern? We drank from that cistern. And the two boys had to share bath water. And then the three girls had to share bath water. And it was just, yeah, that's where I was hoping for the groan from all of you. That was the point. Come on. But I said, you know, there's so many questions I wish I would have asked my mom and my dad, our parents. And if your parents are still alive, would you sit them down and ask them what it was like to raise you? Ask them what their life was like. But I said, you know, Anne, one of the questions I wish I would have asked mom is, what was I like to raise? Was I a compliant child? Why are you laughing at that? I said, was I... I wonder if she would have said that I was tough to raise, that I was a strong-willed, stubborn kid and a wanderer. And Anne, without thinking, she said, well, what do you think? I mean, she knows me. And I know that I was a rebellious kid. I know that I had to have been hard on both my mom and my dad. But that's exactly what God is saying to his people here. This isn't just somebody's opinion about Israel. This was their story. This was the truth. This was their history. God's love and his mercy and restoration was promised to them and extended to him. He stretched out his arms to them over and over again, and they said, no, thank you. Well, one of the most telling passages, I've brought this up a number of times in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 16, verse 6 or 7, somewhere in there, where God says, stand at the crossroads and ask for the old paths, the ancient paths. That's where the blessing is. That's where life is. But you said, we won't walk that way. And that's exactly what life was like. That's exactly what the history of the nation of Israel was like. The offer was denied for the sake of their traditions and even their pagan worship, where they adopted the paganism of the nations around them. If you keep your place there in Romans and just turn back to the left in your Bible to Acts chapter 7 and listen to the first recorded sermon of a man by the name of Stephen. His first recorded sermon happens to also be what? His last one. This is the only one we have on record. We know he preached others. We know that he was a powerful preacher, and nobody could stand against his reasoning powers. He was strong in the scriptures. But this one time, longest sermon in the New Testament, by the way, except for the sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And so as he's moving through their history, he's saying, let me tell you what you've been like. Let me tell you what we have been like. He comes down to his final point, and I mean final because this is the last point he gets to make. He says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. or as in Lord of the Rings, the murderers, as Gollum would say. Can you imagine if I started a message, or even at any point in the message here, I put my Bible down and I walked a couple steps closer to you and I said, "You stiff-necked people of Refuge, what rule have you not broken? I see the way you park out there in the parking lot. I see the way." What if I approached you with that kind of anger and that kind of confrontation? How are you feeling? You feeling like bolting for the door? You feel like reaching for a rock and stoning me? That's what they did. He goes on, and he's not done with them. He says in verse 53, "Who have rejected the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They gritting their teeth, saying, "How dare you speak to us like that?" But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice. You know the rest of the story. And they murdered him. But he was just telling them the truth about what their life had been, what the nation of Israel, how the nation of Israel had responded to the grace that had been offered by God. Their pattern was predictable. God offered his grace and his peace, and his offer was rejected. Prophets were killed. The altar of God was torn down and destroyed. So it's not a surprise, after that statement at the end of chapter 10, that the opening of chapter 11 starts with a question. And this question is simply this. Look at it there in Romans chapter 11. He says, "I say then, Paul, I say, has God cast away his people? He should be done with them. After all, they've murdered the prophets and they've broken his laws. Isn't God done with these people? Has God cast Israel away? Is God finally over them as he had it up to here? Are they that lost cause after all the privileges they've had?" Do you remember this as we've moved through the book of Romans? When he talks about the Jews, he said, "Oh, look at the privileges they've had. Look what they got. They've been chosen. They've been elected. They're the guardians of the oracles of God. The scriptures were given to them, and they treasured them as the treasure that they were, treasures of truth. And they were called with this amazing privilege of taking the news and the oracles and the message of God's love. They were encouraged, take this now to everybody. I want you to be a blessing." Remember God's conversation with Abraham? "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm picking you up out of a pagan land. I'm going to bless you so much, and you will be a blessing." And then he explains. He says, "Through you, Abraham, and your descendants, I will bless every nation of the world. Every nation will be blessed through you." That was their call. God had a plan for them. They were intended to bring all nations to Yahweh and welcome them, any ones that would come, to welcome them when they come, because they will come. When they find out how good I am, God told them, they will come. But that call was never completely embraced by the nation. They never aggressively went out to try to bring in the nations to the understanding of the truth of this one true God. But if you know your Bible, you know Revelation chapter 7, it says one day they will go out. 144,000 powerful Jewish evangelists, I guess you could say maybe even more anointed than Billy Graham and D.L. Moody and Greg Laurie and all those men and women to take the message of the gospel around the world, 144,000 Jewish evangelists from every tribe of Israel, 12,000 from every tribe will cover the globe to tell them of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, finally fulfilling their mission. One last posse of 144,000 evangelists covering the earth with the gospel. Now, for 1,983 years, evangelists have been reaching out to them, as well as every other nation of the world. People who embrace the gospel, Jews and Gentiles, but mostly Gentiles. Now Jews are coming to Yeshua, coming to understand that their Messiah has come. He will come again, but he already has come. And it was so encouraging to hear this when we were in Israel, that there is a movement among the people of Israel coming to Christ like all those missionaries and all those evangelists in Israel have never seen before. They're coming to Yeshua right and left. Why? Well, because the gospel is being preached, and I have a suspicion that it's because you've been praying too. You've been asking for God to bring the peace of God his peace to the people of Jerusalem and Israel and that whole region of the world. So has God cast off his people? Of course he has not cast off his people. Of course not. But that question has often been answered with a very, very tragic and resounding, well, yes, he has cast off his people. And even people who were thought to be people of great faith have pronounced ill against the people of Israel. Whether they were, wherever they would find them, whatever corner of the world. And voices have been raised up in the political realm against God's people. That we got to deal with these people and get them out of our way. Tell me who you think said this. The Jews have been seen as scapegoats all over the world. They've been called the source of all evil. Who do you think said this? The Jews deserve to be hanged on gallows 7 times higher than ordinary thieves. We ought to take revenge on the Jews and kill them. Eject them from this country of ours. They are nothing but thieves and robbers. What shall we do with this damned and rejected race of Jews? Such a desperate, thoroughly evil, poisonous, and devilish lot are these Jews. I shall give you my sincere advice. First, set fire to their synagogues or schools, and to bury and cover with dirt whatever will not burn, so that no man will ever again see a stone or a cinder of them. I advise that safe conduct along our highways be abolished completely for the Jews, for they have no business in the countryside. I advise that their houses be razed and destroyed. I advise that all cash and treasure of silver and gold be taken from them. Force them to work and deal harshly with them. If I had to baptize a Jew, I would take him to the river Elbe, hang a stone around his neck, and push him over with the words, I baptize thee in the name of Abraham. Who do you think said that? These guidelines would find their way into the hands and the heart of a failed artist from Austria named Adolf Hitler. But before he used them, 400 years before that, they were written by Martin Luther, who had a change of heart on the Jewish people. He wasn't always that way. The Reformation was not eventually good news for the Jews. It started out as good news for the Jews, but a little later on down the road, it was anything but good news. Back in 1519 to 1523, Luther actually defended the Jews. Listen to his words. Absurd theologians defend hatred for the Jews. What Jew would consent to enter our ranks when he sees the cruelty and the enmity we pour on them? That in our behavior towards them, we less resemble Christians than beasts. I would request and advise that one deal gently with the Jews. If we really want to help them, we must be guided in our dealings with them, not by papal law, but by the law of Christian love. We must receive them cordially and permit them to trade and work with us, hear our Christian teaching and witness our Christian life. If some of them should prove stiff-necked, what of it? After all, we ourselves are not all good Christians either. But then 25 to 30 years later, his heart had turned because of the opposition that was coming on the spreading of their message throughout Europe from the Jewish people. And then he came out with his, this is what we should do to them. And it turned just absolutely evil. Pope Paul IV and his successor, Pope Pius IV, beginning in 1555, established the idea of let's put them in ghettos. Pope Paul said that, Pope Paul IV. Let's put them in ghettos, build ghettos in these cities with one way in and one way out and lock them up at night. Don't let them out. Pope Pius comes along after him and says, great idea. And it wasn't just Catholic, it wasn't just reformers, that angst and that anger against the Jewish people, that anti-Semitism has been one of the ugliest marks in what is called the Christian church down through the ages. And I believe, I adhere to and wholly endorse Luther's earlier statements. If we want to draw them, we draw them with love and we speak truth. Luther didn't have the right approach there at the end. A couple of hundred years after Luther, another man by the name of Zinzendorf. Oh, if Luther had only adopted the approach of Zinzendorf. We've talked about Count Zinzendorf before. He was in the same region of the world, raised in belief, but had a crisis, a turning point in his faith one day when he saw a painting of the crucifixion of Jesus in graphic detail. And underneath it, an inscription that said, this I did for thee. This I have done for thee. What have you done for me? And at that moment, something changed in Zinzendorf. This wealthy man began to invest his estate into reaching Jews and Gentiles alike. When there was a change of politics, he lost his estate, moved across a border, bought another massive estate, and opened up to all kinds of wanderers and all kinds of refugees that were being chased from persecution all over Europe. When he first took possession of it, there were a bunch of people squatting on that estate. And so they began to clean it up. They didn't chase anybody off, but they began to clean it up. And I want to read something to you from his biography. It says, one day as Ludwig von Zinzendorf was walking around the grounds of this estate, he met a gray-haired Jewish man named Rabbi Abraham. As soon as the old rabbi saw Ludwig, he started to shuffle away. Ludwig stopped him. He said, stay and talk with me, he said kindly. Gray hairs are a crown of glory. I can see from your head and the expression in your eyes that you have had much experience both of heart and of life. In the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let's be friends. And he stretched out his hand to shake Rabbi Abraham's hand. The old man just stood staring, his mouth wide open. And Zinzendorf said this, I sense your discomfort. I am sure you have probably not heard such a greeting from a Christian before. Most likely they have greeted you with words like, begone, Jew. Rabbi Abraham's lips began to tremble, and tears formed in his eyes. Enough, Father, Ludwig said comfortingly. We worship the same God. We understand each other. What stops us from being friends? And from then on, the two became friends. And one morning when Ludwig went for a walk with his friend Rabbi Abraham, he led him to Christ. And they became fast friends for life. I like Zinzendorf's approach, don't you? You reach out in love to a people whom God certainly has not abandoned. In fact, he prepared a table for them in the presence of all of their enemies. And there always has been a remnant of God's people. So when Elijah says to God, oh God, there's nobody left for you but me. I'm your only cheerleader. God, there's no one. God says, excuse me, Elijah, I got 7,000 just like you. I'm not saying God spoke it with a Jewish accent, but he said, I got 7,000 that are just like you, whom I've kept. There's a remnant here. Well, no, Elijah, they're not all stacked up with you in one auditorium. What do when you have 7,000 voices? Spread them out. The remnant is all over the place and still all over the place. No, Elijah, you're not the only one. And you and I, though we may feel it at times, we're not the only one. We're not the only one. Look at verse 6 and 10. We need to move on here, tie this together. It goes on and it says, now these next verses are about the fact that, again, have you heard Paul say something like this? We're saved by grace through faith. He's going to say it again. He says, and if by grace, if salvation comes by grace, if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you're paying for it, then it's not a gift of grace. And then he says, but if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Well, what then? Here's his answer. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this is going to be a little bit confusing, but just for a moment, and I'll explain it to you. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Does that sound fair? That God just said, no, you don't get to hear and you don't get to see. And I'm just not going to let you get anywhere near me. That is not at all the point. If you go back to the history of his people, it's the same exact thing that happened with Pharaoh. You read the story for yourself in Exodus 8, 9, and 10. It says that when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, that they may worship me, says the Lord. And it kind of comes with these 10, or else, if you won't let them go, it's going to be trouble for you. And so here come the frogs, and here comes the lice, and here come the boils, read it for yourself, and here come the hemorrhoids. Here comes all these nasty things that they would have to deal with, and here comes the death. And so the Bible says in chapter 8, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, God affirmed the hardening of his heart. If you want a hard heart, then you can have a hard heart. And then again it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God affirmed that hardening of his heart. That's exactly what happened here. that the nation, as a nation, not as all individuals, but as a nation, as especially as their leadership of that nation at that time, there was definitely a hardening of the heart, and God affirmed that hardening of the heart. Now, you know the story of Israel, that at one point they were taken away for how many years to the north, to Babylon? How many years? Somebody got to shout it out. 70 years. And there's a king by the name of Cyrus in Persia when it's time to let the people go. And he's probably doing his homework. And he's looking at the prophecies of Daniel. And maybe also he's comparing what happened with Pharaoh, who didn't let the people of Israel go. And he's thinking, man, I don't like lice. I don't like frogs. I don't like hemorrhoids. And I don't like boils. I think we should let these people go. And so he was much smarter than the other dude, Pharaoh, when he let him go. He let the nation of Israel go, and he brought blessing, even a staying of the judgment that would actually come upon Babylon later. But there was a moment of grace. There was a season of grace because it was letting the people go. God redeemed the rejection of the people of Israel. If you look at what happened from the time that they said no to Jesus, even right down to today, here's what happened. Yes, Israel did reject the gospel as a nation. But when that happened, Paul said, well, I'm going to go talk to people who want their sins to be forgiven. I'm taking it to the Gentiles. And Peter would say, yes, I'll go to the Gentiles too. I'll go up the coast to Caesarea, and I'll talk to one of the most frightening Gentiles of all, like a general, a centurion. I'll tell him how much Jesus loves him. And Philip says, I'm taking it to the Samaritans. And because there was rejection and persecution there, the Gentiles received the gospel. And then the Gentile believers, they took on the mission, including the reaching out to Israel that was supposed to have been Israel's prized treasure to tell the world that Messiah had come. And Israel, as it says, will rise again because God's predestined purpose is to save that nation as well. All that will. God made promises to Israel, didn't he? And we're going to see it on Wednesday night. Those promises have not all been fulfilled yet, but they will be fulfilled. Here's the point. Their rejection was not total. Right back at the beginning, listen to Paul. He says, has God rejected all of Israel? He said, hello, oy vey, shalom, look here, I'm a Jew. He didn't reject me. Look at all of those apostles. They were Jewish. All those early disciples, almost all of them, were Jewish. Yes, there were some Gentiles. Yeah, there were some Samaritans that followed. But Jew after Jew after Jew said yes, men and women alike. And Paul is just saying, look, he hasn't rejected us. He's opened the door of salvation to us. The rejection, it wasn't total and it was not final. Look down at verse 11. Let's read a few more verses and then we'll close. It says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Let me stop there for just a minute. I wonder if Paul doesn't give us maybe a tiny, tiny little bit of insight into how he got saved. Something that was stirred up in his heart when he watched this Jesus movement drawing in his brothers and his sisters. He was there when Stephen died. He heard Stephen say, oh God, don't lay this against them. Don't hold them guilty for what they do to me. He'd never seen anybody die like that. He would hear people die cursing their persecutors. He watched these people that he went on to drag into persecution and maybe to drag to their death, these men and these women, and the way they faced death, a certain death. And he realized, I don't have that peace. I couldn't say, God, forgive my persecutors. I wonder if that isn't something that began to provoke him to jealousy. I want what they have, but he wasn't willing to give it. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Paul, it's been so hard for you to kick against the stick that I'm poking in your ribs. They're bringing conviction and this jealousy. Maybe that's part of what drew him to Christ. He says this then in verse 12. Now, if their fall, the fall of the nation of Israel, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, for if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, listen, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Here's what Paul is telling us. at the return and this movement that's beginning among Jews, among Israelis, this powerful move that it can be blamed on nothing but the Spirit of God. This move that is going to bring more and more in, their true return, not just to the land, but to the Lord. It is going to bring worldwide blessing. It is going to bring tremendous glory to God. I can just imagine the chief rabbi of Israel, who, by the way, during the fires, he was asked by many of the Jews, is it against our law, is it against the Torah for us to fight fires on Shabbat? On the Sabbath, he said, oh no, please fight the fires on Shabbat. But imagine the chief rabbi saying, my brothers and my sisters, we got it wrong. Yeshua is Messiah. Let's come to him. I don't know if it's going to happen like that, but it is going to bring tremendous glory to God. This is one of the most beautiful love stories on record. That the nation that divorced themselves from God, from their Savior Yeshua, he let them run, but he did not let them escape, because he comes after them. He came after them. I want you to see in Isaiah 49, here's God speaking out about what it's like to have a child. He said, Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Some of you nursing mothers right now, or some of you moms, you're worried about your kids that are riding now across. They're okay. Just relax. But can a mother forget her child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would never forget you. See, I have your name written on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruin. God says, I can never forget you. How could I ever abandon you? How could I ever forsake you? And then one of the most incredible stories in all of Scripture, in the book of Hosea. Hosea was called by God to do something. I couldn't do it. God tells Hosea, he's got a very special ministry for him, and you see it in the first couple of verses of Hosea. He says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. When God began to speak through him, it started like this. Hosea, step one, I want you to go marry a harlot, a prostitute. Go take her for your wife, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. How do the first three lines connect with those bottom two lines? You get it, don't you? Because God says, Hosea, I want you to play me in this drama. I want you to walk through in the full view of all the people of Israel, loving an unfaithful woman. Take her to yourself. Everyone knows what she is, but you take her to yourself and you love her and you provide for her. And she would run from him. Her best days were those days in his house. But something snapped and she said, I'm going back, babe. I'm going back to what I knew. I'm no good for anything but that anyway. And she goes back to the streets and God says, you go get her. You don't write her off. You go get her and you bring her back into your home and you woo her back to you, because God says, that's what I've been doing with my nation. I have not rejected them. I love them. And Hosea's story, it stands there. His true story is there to show us in terms that all of us can understand, because who in this room has not had their heart broken at least once? He's there to show us exactly how God loves us and how he persistently pursues us, and he never writes us off. Now, we're going to deal with the rest of chapter 11 on Wednesday night, but make no mistake about it. God has not rejected his people, and God has not rejected you. See, I want to end on a very personal note today. I want to ask you, have you ever felt even a little bit like Elijah, who says, I'm the only one, Lord. I'm all alone in this battle. And maybe literally you were the only one around your Thanksgiving table who even wanted to pray, who even wanted to give thanks to God. Maybe the others wanted to give thanks to the turkey that gave their life, but you wanted to give thanks to the God who gave everything, including the turkey. Maybe you are the only one in your office. Maybe you are the only one that you know of in your neighborhood. And maybe you feel like there is no one but me, God. I'm the only one that you have. It's just me and you, God. It's just me and you. And in times like that, when we feel like we're the only one, I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to go quiet. I'm tempted to maybe go invisible. And what I want to encourage you to do is not to do that. I'm going to call for some PDF, okay? You know what PDA is, right? Public display of affection. I'm going to call for some public displays of faith. And I want to encourage you, don't go silent. Don't go invisible. Don't cloak your faith in the middle of a rebellious, confused world. I'm not talking about Elijah's world. I'm talking about your world and my world. There is a greater need than ever for us to be present and visible and vocal, whether it's with CCA or CCGN or Refuge, Calvary Chapel, with your circle of brothers and sisters in your neighborhood, to be visible and to be vocal and to be gracious as you do all of that, to be persistent about it. I see some of the most beautiful things in and around Orange County. How many of you, imagine this, you sit down at your favorite coffee shop. Just, you need a breather, you know, you need a break. And imagine, in walks a guy or a gal, she's got Jesus all over their t-shirt or their sweatshirt, hoods up, hoods down, doesn't matter. And they come in and they're singing Amazing Grace. And they open up their backpack and pull out their 15-pound Bible and plop it down on the table and go to studying the word while they're whistling a hymn or something. Anybody seen something remotely like that? Maybe not as exaggerated as that. How many of you have seen this scene in a coffee shop near you? A Bible, by the way, that is recreational coffee. And they're over in Long Beach, Bobby Hernandez and Corrine, that's their coffee shop, and you should go buy coffee there sometime. But anyway, have you ever seen a Bible in a coffee shop here in Orange County? Let me see the hands. It's not uncommon. Have you ever seen this in a coffee shop here in Orange County? That's Noah Short on one side, on the left, and on the other side is Caleb Langham. We walked in, Joy and I, several months ago, and we were sitting there and greeted those guys. They were having, you know, just a moment of sort of devo together and sharing the word and accountability. And then we're just sitting on the other side, and then we watch them bow their head and just start praying for one another. I was so proud of those young men and the other young men and women that I see that take their faith public and show up there in view of the whole wide world. You go across the street into an unnamed coffee shop over there, and in the corner almost every morning you'll find John Blair, Bible wide open on a great big stand, studying the word for a couple of hours and just being light to everybody in that little coffee shop in a very, very loving way. Let me show you something in another land, where I didn't see anybody with the Bible open except this lady. I'm sorry that it's such a blurry photo. I took it covertly. But I was up very, very early one morning, walking before, I think it was our last day there, before we were kind of heading towards the airport, and out walking around in Saigon, Ho Chi Minh City. We were there on an outreach. And I'm walking past, this is the old presidential palace or the old presidential mansion, whatever it was. And I saw this lady sitting there as I'm walking by and just praying for the city. And I saw she had a book open on her lap, and I just had a suspicion. And so I just sort of walked by and I looked over my shoulder, and two columns on each side. I said, that's got to be a Bible. Oh, but that's a Bible. It's the first time I saw that in public in Vietnam. And so I walked up to her, and I said the only thing I can remember to say in Vietnamese, and I'm sure I didn't say it right, but it was God bless you, Chua Ban Phu, something like that. And anytime I say that to a Vietnamese person, they go, huh? So I know I don't quite say it right. But I said, you know, Chu Van Phu. And she looked up and said it back to me. And I said, are you a Christian? And she just nodded her head slowly. I said, what are you reading? I'm a Christian too. And she was a little more relaxed, and she told me what she was reading. I said, I'm reading Psalm. And I told her what Psalm. And I said, today I'm praying for you. And just walked on by. It's a little more dangerous to do what she did in her culture than it is here. In a communist culture that still persecutes believers. We felt it while we were there. We were unpermitted. We thought we had permit, but they would not allow us to take part in the outreach that we'd come to be a part of. We did take part in the back room in prayer as the Vietnamese pastor and their team did an amazing job there. But there was opposition. Don't be silent. Don't go invisible. Be visible and be vocal as God has stationed you right where he wants you. Now, we all have those moments where we feel like we're alone and like we're abandoned. But I know one thing for sure. We are not alone. We are loved by our God. We're not hated by him. He's not out to get us. He's out to bless us. We are not pursued by him. We're not abandoned by him. We are pursued in the best way so that he might pour his grace upon us. We're surrounded by him. We're not alone. We are never alone. Turn to somebody beside you. Wake them up if you have to and tell them, you are not forsaken. You are not forsaken. Your God is faithful to you. God has a remnant now. Listen carefully. God has a remnant now. Could I please see the hands of the remnant in this room that will be visible and vocal for him? Rejection was Israel's story, but let's not let it be our story. When he offers forgiveness and grace and peace to us, let's take it. The door is open, and the door is open to you this morning. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, his arms are extended to you. Let his arms be extended to one who responds with faith. We went over it last week, Romans 10. Confess him as your Lord and your Savior. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Call upon him and you will be saved. Your sins will be gone. They will be washed away. Jesus said it like this, he that comes to me, I will by no means turn them away. I will by no means cast them out. You will not be excluded. If you trust him this moment, this day, your new life begins just like that. That's when life begins. It doesn't begin until then. You can't know life without Jesus. You can't have true life without him. So I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to respond to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for the offer of your love to people like us, God. You know what we are. Father, you know that we've been just as rebellious as those that we've read about, Father. You know that we've at times turned from your offer of love and peace and gone off to try to find it in some empty well full of worms, Lord, and dirt. God, forgive us for that. We come to you this morning. And we ask you, Father, to pour out your grace all over us. Forgiveness for our sins, Lord, and strength to walk with you and to be a light for you, to be visible and vocal. Father, we have been so visible and so vocal for stuff that doesn't matter. God, may we be your voice in this world today. God, I just pray even right now that you would bring into a relationship with you those who know they need you right now. I ask you, Father, just to work that work of salvation by your grace. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a minute. So I just extend this simple invitation. Is there anybody here that say, I'm ready. I want Jesus to take what's left of my life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to live for him. I want to live for him with the days that I have left. If that's you and you're ready to just come to your Savior, I want to ask you just to raise your hand and then we're going to pray together. Anybody here that would say, yeah, Bill, that's me. I'm ready to ask Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, to confess him as my King, the ruler of my life, and I'm ready to give what's left of me to him. Is there anybody this morning that would say, yeah, that's me? Way, way, way there in the back. God bless you. Yeah, I'm in the back, and also a brother back there. Anybody else? Right now is the time. The Bible says now, right now is the day of salvation. If you can hear that voice, that tugging of your heart, it might feel like just your heart about to beat out of your chest. That's one way of God saying, come on, let's get this started. Let's get life started for you. Anybody else? Raise your hand real quickly. Way in the back on the other side, off to my right. Anyone else? Praise God. I love to see people responding to the offer of God's love. All right, church. You know how we do this here. Let's pray with those who are right now opening their hearts to a work of God in deep, deep down in their soul. And let's pray these words out loud together. You that raised your hand, pray out loud with us where you're going to hear all these voices around you praying with you. But let's call upon God. Let's pray like this. Father in heaven, oh, I thank you for Jesus, who died on a cross because of my sins and rose from the dead. I need you to raise me from the dead and to breathe life into my heart. Forgive my sins and give me life in exchange for my darkness. The rest of my life is yours. Teach me how to live for you. Fill me with your love and your joy and your peace. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Those of you who just prayed sincerely, we were just clapping because we're excited that you're either coming back to Christ or you're coming to Him. And now you get to have life. Your sins are forgiven. If you asked Him, He did it. He did it. You're His now. Let's all stand together and let's sing again that song. What a wonderful name it is. Okay, let's sing this out. Loud voice and strong. Glory to God. You probably did this around your table. What are you thankful for? I am so thankful that Jesus isn't confined to church sanctuaries or names or affiliations. Jesus is waiting for us to live for Him out there. So let's get on with it. Amen. Grace and peace to you in the strong name of the Lord Jesus, who suffered for your sins and rose to give you life. Let's go live that life now. Communion served over there. Prayer team here to battle with you over whatever battles you might be facing in your life right now. Grace and peace. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.